It's time for a Bible reading, so please take Bibles in front of you. And we're reading from Genesis chapter 17, and that can be found on page 14 of the church Bibles. So Genesis 17, verses 15 to 18, 15. And God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year." When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all those born in his house, or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, and he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, 3 men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, "O Lord, if I find favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, while I bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant." So they said, "Do as you have said." And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah, and said, "Quick, 3 seahs of fine flour, knead it, and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd, and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man, who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "She is in the tent." The Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you, about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. He said, "No, but you did laugh." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Maynard, thank you for reading. Please do keep your Bibles open there at Genesis 17 and 18. Please do as well grab sight of an outline on the back of the notice sheet. That would be useful to you. And let me lead us in prayer again. could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. You must save, and you alone. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a saving God. Thank you that it is you who must save, and you alone. We pray that as we look at your word now, you would open our eyes, that we would behold wondrous things out of your law, that we would see with greater clarity and wonder that you save, and you alone, through Jesus. And we pray this in his name and for your glory. Amen. When God closes a door, he opens a window. When God closes a door, he opens a window. So says not the book of Proverbs in the Bible, but Julie Andrews in The Sound of Music. And yet it is still how a lot of Christians think, isn't it? Around the corner, there is something even better in store. It's got just enough truth to sound credible, but is so vague it can mean almost anything. And also, it doesn't stack up with reality, does it? Often life can be really hard. On Mother's Day, many people are reminded of the very real pain of childlessness. People can be struggling to have kids. It's very traumatic. Maybe children will never be an option. There is long-term sadness. And into those situations, well, glib cliches are no help at all. Now, the Bible, on the other hand, is very real about the difficulties of life. And in whatever situation we find ourselves, we need to know not just what God is doing in our lives, but what God is doing in his world. Far better than merely opening a window. God is all about achieving a humanly impossible salvation as he brings blessing to his people. As we just listened to that second half of Genesis 17 read, it may seem more like God is slamming the door shut in Abraham and Sarah's face. But as we read on, we discover in his love, he is forcing them down a different route. It's like a deliberate roadblock. God blocks the way. He denounces any attempt to secure salvation in our own strength. Instead, he does the humanly impossible. And he achieves his salvation plan for us. Once again, it is all God's work, and it is all God's gift. So our passage this morning helps us get crystal clear in our heads what is impossible for us is only possible for God. I do hope we've still got our Bibles open in front of us. And if we have, just look down to chapter 18, verse 14. And near the end of our reading, 18, verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Here really is the big idea of today's passage. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Not even Sarah giving birth to a son at 90 years old. Now, that in itself would be amazing enough. But when we remember what's been going on in Genesis so far, it is even more incredible. God made the whole world through his powerful word. Everything is perfect until humanity rejects God's good word and decides to rule instead of God. Maybe we've had that little memory aid for sin. S, shove off God. I'm in charge. N, no to your rules. It's helpful, isn't it? And so God throws us out the garden, and we see both humanity's attempts to get back and how they fail at each turn. And we see also, though, God's ongoing mercy and grace. He saves Noah and his family through the flood. He promises with all creation not to flood the earth again. He chooses one man, Abraham, through whom God will bring blessing to all nations. He makes a covenant with him. God promises to give him a land, a nation, blessing. But by chapter 17, Abraham is almost 100, and he has just one son, Ishmael, by his servant girl Hagar, who's tried to take things into his own hands. And so now God makes crystal clear how the promise is going to come, how exactly he's going to work his plans out. Chapter 17, verse 15. God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her. And moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. It's going to be through Sarah this promised son comes, this son of blessing. It's so monumental, she gets a new name, but it's as if it's all just too much for Abraham. And it brings us to our first headline today. You'll see it there on the sheet. God thwarts humanly achievable plans of salvation. Sometimes things do just seem too good to be true, don't they? Maybe you've been plagued with those phone calls about unclaimed money from PPIs or an email telling you you've won thousands of pounds in a competition you never remember entering. And it's like it's just too good to be true for Abraham. Verse 17 again. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. It's like asking a friend to borrow a fiver, and they get out their checkbook and write you a check for 50 grand. It's too much. It's too big, we say. Why don't you just give me a little less? But to say that to God is to miss how generous and gracious he is. His ways are not our ways. Abraham offers up an alternative plan to God and suggests Ishmael might be the one to whom the promise comes. Why not my teenage son, God? Isn't he a better bet? After all, he actually exists. Just like Jesse offering up all his sons except David to Samuel. We fail to see things as God sees them, but God's plans are not our plans. And so God lovingly but emphatically slams that door shut. Verse 19, God said, no, but Sarah your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I've heard you. Behold, I've blessed him, and I will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I'll make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. It's emphatic, isn't it? No to Ishmael. The kingdom promises are going to be through Isaac and Isaac alone. Despite the fact he's not even been conceived, we get his name. Abraham's just not thinking big enough, which is actually to belittle God. He can't wrap his head around the idea God might be able to give him and Sarah a son. To push Ishmael forward is to suggest God's got it wrong or can't actually deliver on his promise. If we were in debt and a fantastically wealthy friend offered us 50 grand and we said, I'm not sure, why don't you just give me a fiver? It's not actually humble, is it? It's offensive. We're saying either they can't afford it or they shouldn't. They're making an unwise decision. Now, Ishmael will be cared for and blessed, but the covenant, God's plan to bring blessing to the nations, God's salvation plan, we might say, is only through Isaac. Abraham's already tried to shortcut God's plans 13 years earlier, but God will thwart anything we think we can do to achieve what only he can do. And that is a good thing. It's great fun, isn't it, letting little children help us do things. Maybe some children made breakfast this morning. It's almost always harder work letting them help than doing it yourself, though. I don't know if you've had that. We wash the car, and we give them a bucket and sponge, and off they go. And then we come back a few minutes later, and they've only reached up to the kind of bottom of the doors, maybe the handles, if we're lucky. You try and mow the lawn, and the child reaches up. They can't really get to the handle. There are some things where it's fun. There are other jobs where it is completely inappropriate to let a child try and help. Just recently at the vicarage, some chaps were clearing out the gutters. And as much as my children might plead with me to let them dangle from the top of a ladder, there is no way I'm going to let them do it. It is loving not to let them help. If someone's driving down a road in Ukraine towards a convoy of Russian forces, it is loving to stop them and get them to turn around and go the other way. And so God in his kindness blocks off any idea we can achieve his plans for him. Verse 19, no, but Sarah your wife shall bear you a son. It is profoundly humbling, isn't it? There is nothing we can do to save ourselves. It's not even as if we just need a leg up. What do we read at the end of Romans 11? Who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him, to God alone, be the glory forever. It is impossible for us to work out God's salvation plan. We cannot achieve his kingdom purposes for him. It will always be an emphatic no. But wonderfully, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And so our second headline this morning is the most reassuring, most comforting truth. God thwarts humanly achievable plans, but instead God achieves a humanly impossible plan of salvation. I will pick it up this time in verse 9 of chapter 18. Verse 9, they said to him, where is Sarah your wife? And he said, she's in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah your wife shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent behind the door, behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. Sometimes we just have to face up to reality, don't we? I remember chatting with a chap once who had got to the realization that he'd reached the point in life where he didn't have enough time left to read all the books unread on his shelves, let alone new books he was still buying. Or I was reminded the other day of a brilliant Far Side cartoon with two spiders at the bottom of a slide in a children's playground. Have you seen that one? They spun a web across the bottom of the slide, and one spider says to the other, if we pull this off, we're going to eat like kings. It is funny because it's never going to happen. All of us need to face the facts of life, except Sarah is to do the opposite here, isn't she? It's repeated and underlined. Sarah's definitely not at the having kids stage of life. Verse 11, Abraham and Sarah were old. Did you get that? Advanced in years. Did you get that? The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. If we bump into Sarah in the school playground, we're not afraid of asking, say, which kid is your grandchild? Or perhaps great-grandchild? She's almost 90. Abraham's pushing 100. We might have bunked off one or two biology lessons at school, but everyone knows, over a certain age, women don't have kids. So maybe we sympathize with Sarah as she laughs to herself. The text doesn't tell us if Abraham passed on the message of chapter 17. Is this the first time she's heard the news? Was Abraham trying to save her the pain of getting her hopes up? Another year and again no Mother's Day card? It's crushing. Maybe we know something of that hurt. Or does Sarah already know about the promise, but even when she hears it from the horse's mouth, it's still too much? You see, what's clear is Sarah thinks it's simply too hard. She's basically saying, well, God's plans, they are impossible plans. And in verse 14, the Lord says, yes, but nothing's impossible for me. Is anything too wonderful, too amazing, too marvelous, too astounding, too difficult for the Lord? No. God will do the humanly impossible and raise up a people for himself. He is the one who will secure blessing for his people. In fact, as we read through the Bible, it seems throughout, it's as if God delights in working through humanly hopeless and helpless situations. Because the story doesn't end here. Whilst Isaac is the child of God's kingdom promise, we need to trace the thread through Isaac. God brings a people into existence through Abraham's ultimate seed, through Jesus Christ. So these words are repeated centuries later to another woman yet to have children. This time not old, but young. But again, someone facing an unexpected pregnancy, a miraculous pregnancy. Someone highly favored by God. Someone who's just been promised a royal son who will rule over God's people forever. Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." God works in exactly the same way to secure the son of blessing through humanly impossible means. It's interesting, at the beginning of God's people here in Genesis and the fulfillment of God's promises in the Gospels, as God redeems a people for himself, it is all through humanly impossible means. Is it not because God underlines our helplessness so as to highlight his power? Hasn't it always been that way? God underlining our helplessness to highlight his power. Maybe we're not yet a Christian. It is a great thing to come to church to find out more. And here are two things we need to hear. We can do nothing to save ourselves. It is humanly impossible. God will stop all attempts to work out what only he can do. But amazingly, all things are possible with God. Nothing is too hard for him, not even rescuing sinners like me, like you. And so all of us need to respond to God's word, and we'll respond in one of two ways, I think. Perhaps we've already seen the way the passage shows them to us. Laughter or a lavish welcome. God's plans provoke excited obedience, enjoying his presence, or disbelief. You see, in the middle of this section comes this delightful little vignette of Abraham entertaining these three heavenly visitors, verses 1 to 8 of chapter 18. We don't know at what point Abraham realizes the identity of his guests. We do know they turn up at the time when most people are enjoying a siesta, and yet Abraham runs to greet them. And despite offering them a morsel of bread, verse 5, he then dashes around to prepare a lavish banquet. Now just look at verse 6 again. Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quick, 3 seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man. He prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. Do you sense the kind of urgency, the haste, the extravagance? Quite a contrast to the laughter of Sarah, isn't it? In fact, both Abraham and Sarah's first response is to laugh. Laughter is one of those really hard things to work out exactly what someone's thinking. Do you get that? Sometimes it's just plain enjoyment and fun. Sometimes it can be disbelief. Sometimes it's ridicule and mockery. Is it giggling, cackling, sniggering, or chuckling? Both Abraham and Sarah get a mild rebuke. God has to set them straight. And the name Isaac means he laughs. And so it's hard to say quite how much disbelief there is in their laughter, but clearly it's not the model response. Maybe we're not yet a Christian, and to us this just still seems too good to be true, that God might forgive us just because of his love, not because of anything we have done or ever could do. But wonderfully, because God's plan isn't dependent on us, it means Sarah's doubt or denial don't derail it. Maybe we know we've been struggling as a Christian for weeks, months, possibly even years. God's salvation plan doesn't depend on us. What a relief. If we're feeling a little like Sarah, we need the Lord's gentle, loving rebuke. It is a reminder, he's done it all. He's done the impossible. So even doubting, denying believers like Sarah, like Peter, all those years later, like me and you, well, we can still be part of God's people if we turn and trust in him. And here Abraham is a great example for us. He offers this no expenses spared meal to the Lord and enjoys personal fellowship with him. And as I pondered, why do we get such detail? I wondered, is it because this is a picture of someone who's taken on board God's promise and taken him at his word? It's almost as if Abraham's left behind his initial laughter of chapter 17. So as the Apostle Paul reflects on this passage, he says in Romans 4, he, Abraham, did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. And so it made me think, well, do I trust God like this? Will we trust God? Will we trust he can give life to the dead? Are we fully persuaded God has the power to deliver on his promises? Isn't our passage today a brilliant picture of how God gives life to the dead? Now, we wouldn't call our elderly parents or grandparents as good as dead if they're only old. Might not be the most kind thing to say. But in Abraham and Sarah's case, insofar as having children goes, they are as good as dead. And insofar as being spiritually alive before God, we are all deader than a doornail. But God is in the business of supernaturally giving life, bringing about his kingdom promises, his salvation plans. Will we believe God can do the humanly impossible? It is wronging God to doubt he'll do what he says he'll do. God is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Are we the ones in danger of minimizing God? Do we expect God to be granting eternal life to our friends, family, colleagues, neighbors as they hear the gospel? Are we praying for God to do that, confident that he can? It is a great thing, isn't it, to pray in line with God's promises, to pray confidently, knowing he can do the humanly impossible. It really is incredible what God can do. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus meets a rich man. He claims to have kept all God's commands, and yet when challenged to give away his possessions, he walks away sad. The disciples are astonished. If even this moral, upstanding man can't walk into God's kingdom, well, who can? Who can be saved, they ask. And Jesus' reply, Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. Because of Jesus, because of the cross, all things are possible, specifically being able to give up everything and follow him. Now, when Jesus says all things are possible with God, it doesn't mean we can expect him to do whatever we want in our lives. And Jesus speaks those words in the context of salvation and following him. And likewise here, Genesis 18, verse 14, it's all in the context of God's kingdom promises being worked out. So as we close, isn't this a massive leveler and a huge encouragement at the same time, as scripture so often is? We cannot do it on our own. In fact, God shuts the door on any human attempt to achieve his kingdom promises. Our problem is simply too big, our sin too deep, God's wrath far too great for us to deal with. But nothing is too hard for the Lord. For anyone to become part of God's people, it means life from the dead, giving life to the dead. The God of Abraham, says Paul, is the God who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. It is exactly the same today as it was then. Maybe we're someone feeling weighed down, conscious of our own sin, knowing our desperate need for forgiveness. What an encouragement. None of us are too far off, too far gone. Nothing is too hard for the Lord, not even saving sinners like us and giving us eternal life. And because it is God's work, not ours, it can never be undone, never reversed. And if we are trusting in Jesus, what a spur this is to us. Nothing is too hard for the Lord, not our boss, our closest friend, not even our worst enemy, being granted repentance and coming to saving faith in Jesus. And we can go out into the next week, into the rest of our lives, with a deep confidence and trust in God. Nothing is too hard. Nothing is too wonderful for him. Just think for a moment of the person you'd most love to see come to Christ, or perhaps the person you think least likely to become a Christian. Verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. Let's pray together. Father God, we do thank and praise you that nothing is too hard for you. Nothing is too wonderful for you. That you can do the humanly impossible of giving life to the dead. Thank you that as we look to Jesus, we can know with greater confidence, even than Abraham and Sarah, that nothing is too hard for you. Please, would we remember that you will thwart all human attempts to achieve your purposes, your promises, what only you can do. But then would we have a resolute confidence that you will do what we cannot do? Would we be more grateful that you have given life to us who once were dead? And would we have greater confidence that you can bring life to those around us who are dead? We ask it in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.